If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Now, I hope that the professors are not critiquing my style of preaching. I'm deviating and just going to share my heart with you. And Dr. Comfort's been to Israel, and I have been to Israel several times. First time I went with a number of preachers, and I was just overwhelmed sitting in the Jesus boat on the Sea of Galilee and hearing the preachers preach and watching as God was just moving and just broke down weeping. Later on the Mount of Olives and looking at where the temple would have been and where the veil would have been rent in two, broke down weeping again, God just touching my heart. Another time in Israel, we were sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes, and there as the sun was going down and as we were singing and praising God, once again, God just got a hold of my heart and just the tears flowed. We went back in October, my wife and I and members in our church, and, you know, God just uses different things. And we're there in a Seder meal. You've been there. But we're sitting down and they're replicating the type of meal that Jesus would have had with his disciples. The lady that's instructing and teaching and telling about each item made a comment about a meal of reconciliation. And she just made a few comments and went on talking about the different items and what they symbolized. After it was over, I went to her and I said, "You call this a meal of reconciliation. How can you back that up with Scripture?" She said, "Well, there's nothing per se in the Scripture. There's no concrete principle, but you can see it all the way through the Scripture if, young man, you're willing to search the Scripture." And so I went back to Pennsylvania and sat down and started looking at Scripture. And we see the meal of reconciliation. When two parties are at odds with each other, they would sit down, break bread, and drink a drink. And that was a bond between the two, reconciling themselves, and said, "We will not be at odds with each other, but we will make peace." And we see that in Laban and his son-in-law, who is, you know his name. This is Jacob. And we see in chapter 31, starting in verse 25, Laban is confronting his son-in-law. "Then Laban overtook Jacob." Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters and as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore dost thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabrets and with harps? And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing." This is a grandfather. This is a father that is just angry and furious with his son-in-law who has left in the middle of the night. And he has been chasing him for a few days and is caught up with him. And he is wroth with his son-in-law. But God has told him, "Don't you do anything to him." And we see in verses 52 to 55. It says in verse 52, after they've been talking, he says, "This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar under me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their fathers judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. We see right here a man that's been furious with his son-in-law, even probably could have taken his son-in-law's life and taken his daughters and his grandchildren back to his home and would have thought nothing of it. But God spoke to him and said, "No, you make things right. Don't touch a hair of his head. And so he sits down with his son-in-law and they decide, hey, I will not cross over to you and do you harm. You won't cross over to me and do me harm. They set up a pillar and then they had a sacrifice and then they broke bread. And once they broke bread, that was binding forever that they would have peace between each other from then on. What a blessing that is. You could go from there, if you would, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we see in Psalm 23 the same thing in this wonderful psalm that you quote all the time. Where we see in 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the things that you need to realize in this psalm right here is in that verse 5, he says, thou preparest a table before me. I used to think that this is where David would go out before his enemies and set out a table, and he would sit there in the front of the enemies with his army behind him, and he would sit there and just almost mock the enemy and said, hey, I'm not afraid of you. But that's not what this means. What it means right here is we see that it's reconciling with an enemy. This is where God says, listen, I'll prepare this table and your enemies will come to the table and you will break bread and reconcile with your very enemies. I started thinking about this. Now listen to me. You probably weren't even born then because it was under the presidency of Jimmy Carter, but he brought Anwar Sadat from Egypt to Washington, D.C. He brought the Prime Minister of Israel to Washington, D.C., and they signed a Camp David Accord. Anwar Sadat went back to his home, and listen, when he was there in Washington, D.C. at Camp David, there on television, he broke bread and drank with the Prime Minister of Israel and said, we will sign a peace agreement with you. He goes back home, and what happens to Anwar Sadat? He was assassinated. Strange. Why? Because the Arabs were furious that he made peace. Egypt is still at peace with the nation of Israel because they broke bread over that. And then we go on in history, and then we see that Israel and Arafat get together. They're brought to Washington, D.C. by no other than Bill Clinton. And Bill Clinton has them shake hands. And then Arafat offers to Yitzhak Rabin a drink, and they break bread. And Yitzhak Rabin goes back to Israel, and one of the fundamentalists there in the Jewish people, furious over the fact that he broke bread with Yasser Arafat, and he's slain because he broke bread. We go from there, and we could go to Bill Clinton again, where he brings in Prime Minister Barak from Israel, brings him back into the United States, and brings Yasser Arafat just a year ago, and tells them, you must stay here until you reconcile, until you guys come up with a peace treaty. And they stay there for 10 days, and they leave, never signing a peace treaty. You know why? Because Arafat knew that if he broke bread and drank drink with Baruch, he would have been killed. Also, Prime Minister of Israel knew that if he shook hands, broke bread, and drank a drink with Arafat, he would have been assassinated as well. Oh, beloved, God says we've been enemies of Jesus, of him. We know from Romans chapter 5 that we are enemies of God. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, we've been alienated from God. Listen, we've been at war with God, and God says, I will set a table before you, and we will make peace, and it will be forever, for eternal. What a blessing that is to know that God would do that for us when we are the ones that are unlovely. We are the ones that have hated Him. We're like the Arabs that have a hate for God. And God says, listen, I'll put that table before you, and I will make peace with your enemies. Amen. Oh, God did a wonderful thing in our lives. Amen. And we see right here that even the Bedouin tribes in the Middle East, when they're in because of the tribal atmosphere and because they live in little camps, that the Bedouins, if there was strife, in order to not let that strife filter throughout the camp and one side be against the other, they would sit down and break bread. That's where we get the phrase, let's break bread, because you're reconciling and making peace with one another. Oh, what a blessing. But let me, for time's sake, take you to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we see the prodigal son, and we see the perfect illustration of the meal of reconciliation. We know from this, and you've heard preached many times from verses 11 to 31, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Oh, we see young people do that all the time. Years ago in a church down in Florida, a young man had been bitten by a dog and just put many scars on his face. And they said, well, we can't do plastic surgery. And this is back in the 70s. Can't do plastic surgery until he's older and more mature. And the insurance company settled. And when that young man turned 18 years old, received a huge settlement. But it was all gone within 2 years. Oh, beloved, he wasted it on riotous living. And we see young people doing that all the time. This young man, listen, this young man did the worst thing possible. I didn't realize it until you study Jewish custom. This is a young man that comes to his father, and in the Jewish and even the Arab custom, listen, you do not insult your parents. And this young man comes to his father and says, listen, I wish you would drop dead so I could have my inheritance. I do not care for this family. I do not want to stay in this family. If you would drop dead, I'll take my money and leave. And listen, it is a slap in the face. It is an insult for a young man to demand his inheritance before his parents is even dead. But because of the love of the father gives him his inheritance and divides it between the two sons. This young man takes his money and spends it on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Listen, whenever you're away from God, you will come to a famine in your life. No matter who you are, you will come to that point where you are going to be in this condition. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Listen, I'm standing over the hills of, what's that up there? Golan Heights. Jimmy DeYoung points down and he says, you see right over there. He said, that's where Jesus was when the herd of swine entered, where the demons entered the herd of swine, and they ran into the water and they drowned. And then I realized that this young man must have been working right over there where the swine were. And this young man, as a Jew that knew that working with pigs was an abomination, that he shouldn't even have been involved in it, this man stooped so low that he's eating the husk that from what the swine wasn't eating. And he feigned, he was starving to death. And then he comes to his senses in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Listen, he doesn't want to go back to his father and say to his father, take me back as his son, because he just told his dad, drop dead. And so he says, listen, my dad won't even take me back, but maybe he'll take me back as a hired servant. And then it goes on, I will rise, and this is true repentance. I will rise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Listen, you've got to confess it to God, and you've got to confess it to man. And then he goes on, and he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Listen, that's our Lord. That's our Lord, our Heavenly Father. When you repent in your heart and you decide you're going to make things right, God is going to come running to you because he has compassion just like this Father. And the Father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Can I tell you the truth? If you study the Bedouin custom or the Jewish custom, if a son did that, it says in the Old Testament Leviticus that he was supposed to have been stoned to death. If this young man stepped foot in his father's village, anybody could have picked up a stone and stoned him to death. And his father runs to him and falls on his neck and kisses him. Oh, what love this father had. And we see right here, this repentance as he goes to his father, wanting to be a hired servant. But look what the father does. But the father said unto him, to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. Listen, he told his dad, drop dead, I want my money. And instead the father considered the son as dead. If that son would have walked in and the father would have still been mad at him, he would have been instantly killed. And we see right here, the father says, bring forth the best robe. And the robe is a picture of forgiveness. The robe is a picture of trusting his son once again. We see that he says, not only put the robe on him, but put sandals on him. The robe and sandals are a picture of sonship. He said, put the ring on his finger. Once again, a picture of authority. Because, listen, what did the son want? He wanted his dad's inheritance. And he got half of it. He's come back to his dad. And his dad said, put the ring on him. And that's like saying that my son spent all my money. And he comes back to him and I forgive him because my son repents. I pull out my American Express and give it to him. And said, son, this is yours. When you go into town, just sign my name. Just sign my name. That's what the dad has done. He said, give him the robe, give him the sandals, give him the ring. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. And why does he kill the fatted calf? Because of reconciliation. Listen, the father's made it right with the son, but what if somebody in the village sees the son and doesn't realize the father has reconciled with the son? Anybody in that village could have killed him. And we see the father says right here, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. And the servants go out and they compel the neighbors, the people in the village, to come and eat with the family. Why did he ask the village to come and eat with the family? Because once they ate of the meal and drank, reconciliation. They had to forgive the son, and they could never, ever again, ever bring it up. Amen. That's our great God. Yes. And God says, listen, you could have run all away, and you could have gone to the very bottom just like this young man. But when you come back, I'm going to give you the ring. I'm going to give you the robe. I'm going to give you the sandals. And not only that, I'm going to reconcile you with everybody else. What a blessing we see here. But we see, even though this is a sign of absolute reconciliation between the father and the son, we see the older brother is upset because he says right here. Now his old, verse 25, is his elder brother was in the field and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come and thy father hath killed the fatted calf and because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. Isn't that like our God? Have you ever been mad at God? And God comes to meet you. Because God wants to reconcile with us. The young son that's gone astray has come back and reconciled, and now the brother's upset. The brother says, listen, I've been faithful. I've never left you. I've done everything that you've ever told me to do. And listen, you've never done that for me. That's basically what he's saying. He's angry. And he answers his father there, because his father's come out and talked to him in verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I misunderstood this older brother. I knew he was angry, but I never knew why until I understood the meal of reconciliation. Can I say this? When you're right with God, you don't need a meal of reconciliation. You've already been reconciled. Look what the father says to him. He says, but as soon as this son, and he served his father, and then he goes and he says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which thou, you know, devoured thy living with harlots and hath killed for him the fatted calf, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Listen, you've always been reconciled to me. There's never been a problem between you and me. And then he goes on and says, and all that I have is thine. Listen, if you're right with God, all the promises of God are yea. So all you had to do was just ask, and it's yours. Why are you upset because this young man has run off and he played, you know, he's the prodigal son and he went to the depths of depravity, but he's back, he's alive, I've reconciled with him. But listen, you never left me and I never had to kill a fatted calf to reconcile you with the whole community. It's always been there for you. He says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Oh, beloved, the prodigal son was reconciled, not only with his dad, but with the whole community. And we have that privilege with God the Father as well. But go from there to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we see in Acts chapter 11, beloved, another instance of the meal of reconciliation. In Acts chapter 11, we see in verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Listen, we don't get upset when we hear people of different cultures get saved. I mean, we shout glory. We shout hallelujah. But the problem is a lot of times we don't want them in our church. Am I right? Oh, beloved, we see in verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Why would they contend? Why would the Jews contend and be upset with Peter? Verse 3, saying, thou went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. The meal of reconciliation. Peter said, listen, I'll give you the gospel. And now you can reconcile with me and we're at peace and we're at fellowship with one another and it is forever. Oh, beloved, when you lead people to Christ, you ought to be willing to bring them in and sit down and have fellowship with them. And don't get mad when you see people come in that's not like you, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ and you break bread with them. And then we go on from there. Go from there to John chapter 21. Turn back to John chapter 21. And just to give you background, Jesus John chapter 13 through 17, we know that this is his farewell address to his disciples. Judas has gone out and betrayed him. And we see that Peter denied him three times. And now we see in Acts, John chapter 21, we see in verse 12, Peter and his cohorts has been out fishing all night. Been out fishing all night and they haven't caught a thing. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there on the shore. And Peter sees him, jumps into the water and swims as fast as he can because he's recognized Jesus. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Whoa. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, They broke bread. Reconciliation. And we see right here, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Break bread. Reconcile those that need reconciliation. And Peter, not understanding, thinking about himself and betraying Jesus and denying him, says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." You know what I thought about when he denied the Lord three times and Jesus is confronting him three times? I thought about many of my friends that have dropped into sin. Evangelists, pastors, deacons, and people in the church that have fallen into sin and they've denied the Lord or they've turned their back and gone astray. And then the Lord confronts them and breaks bread with them and says, "Listen, I want to reconcile you. If you've ever failed the Lord, listen, Jesus will come to you and he will provide the meal and you can break bread and get right and reconcile with him." Oh, there's people that's fallen into all kinds of sin. Drugs and sex and theft and you name it. But oh, you can be reconciled with our Savior. It may alter the type of service that you have for the Lord, but you can be reconciled with our Savior if you would just come and repent. And oh, beloved, we see that Peter does that right there. And then go to our last Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we see once again our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 3, and you all know this, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I will reconcile you to myself." This is eternal reconciliation. Listen, anybody that is unsaved, that would open up their heart's door and invite Jesus Christ to come in and sup with them, they will have eternal reconciliation. But turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you should all know this. Chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ, Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Listen, every one of us that are child, or the child of God that is blood-bought, born, we are obligated, we are commanded, it is our calling is to reconcile this world to God. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. And he was broken for you. Oh, beloved, this world needs to know that. And that's why Jesus said, "Eat of me." Symbolic. Do this in remembrance of me. Symbolic until I come. Oh, beloved, we have a ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Preach the word. And then we see the whole purpose of Ambassador Baptist College. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I close by saying, listen, you students are going to go home this summer, and listen, some of you are going to fall. But you can be reconciled. If you fall, get up. Confess it, get right, be like the prodigal son. Some of you are going to confront people that are enemies of God. You need to prepare a table before them and present to them Jesus Christ so that they can be reconciled to God. Oh, some of you are going to see people that you have known in your home churches that have gone astray and have denied the Lord, just like Peter, and you're going to be able to reconcile them to the Lord. And there's some people that are lost that you're going to have to say, Jesus is knocking on your door. And if you'll open up the door and let him come in and sup with you, break bread, you can be reconciled to God. We have a ministry of reconciliation. You ought to get on your knees this morning and say, God, for the rest of my life, this is my purpose. reconciling man to God. Amen. And let me offer them the meal of reconciliation. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus, and then not only break bread, but give them the drink. The Holy Spirit is the water of life. Oh, what a blessing to know the Lord, to have peace within your heart, to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. God bless you and thank you.